In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, and verses 16 and 17, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat thereof, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So God gave man a command, and he said, you can eat of any of the other trees, but not this one. And in the day that you eat thereof, and the way that it is written in the original Hebrew is, in dying you shall die. In other words, death will immediately begin. Death will immediately begin. There was no death until this point. None. That's amazing. Now, this is going to happen where there will be no death again. You say, how's that going to happen? I don't know exactly how God's going to do it. I mean, I have, you know, the Word gives us some revelation on these things. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, it talks about that the earth and the elements itself shall melt with fervent heat. God's going to reform everything. I don't know exactly what's going to take place, but I do know that there will be no more sin. And you look in the book of Revelation, it says there will be no more death. So we're going to go back to that, where there is no more death. But sin results in death. Sin results in death. Now, let's go back to then Genesis chapter 1, just to look at this really quickly. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And in Genesis 1 verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." You've heard me say this many different times. We were created and we look very much like God. Arms, legs, you know, a face. It talks about his hand. It talks about his finger. We look very much like God. When you get to heaven, you're not going to see this gigantic blob and say, well, that's God. That's not going to be that way. He has a face. He says, seek my face. So we look very much like him. We were created in his image, and then after his likeness. And when we were created after his likeness, we were not only created to look very much like him, but to function very much like him. We were created to function very much like him. And as we were created to function very much like him, we understand that that means that he created us to walk in authority. He created us to live by faith, not just by what we see. That's how we were created. And we were created to live this way, and we were created to walk this way. Now, we definitely have to do that in this age. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. I have never with these natural eyes seen my Lord Jesus, but I know him. I know him intimately. Have I seen him? Have I touched him? Have I tasted him? Have I, you know, no, I have not known him by my senses. It is by faith. And that is how we are supposed to live. And that goes for the exercise of authority as well. We must believe what he says, what God says. This is how he intended for us to live, is like he lives. Now, and you say, well, I don't see that, you know, he made us in his image and after his likeness. Well, let's continue on there and let them have dominion. Immediately he begins talking about dominion. In other words, we were created to function like him, to have the dominion in the earth. That's how he created us. This earth was created for us. This earth was created for us. This earth was created to be inhabited, not just by animals, but by us. And so God made us with this purpose of ruling and reigning in his earth that he created us with. Or four. Now, let's go back over to the second chapter again of Genesis and go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And we'll see the creation of man. And I know I've been bouncing around and we're moving forward, but Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth, from the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And he became a living soul. he became a living soul. The New King James says he became a living being. And I like to say it this way. He became alive with the life of God. The body was there, but when he breathed into him, that was the essence of God. You got to understand, God is life. He is life. He is the source of life. He is the giver of life. He is the sustainer of life. He is life. And so it was a release of his essence that came into man. And he became alive with life. Now that is a phenomenal thing. God created him from the dust of the ground. So we have a legal right to act in the earth because we were created from the earth, but we have a legal right to act like God does because the life of God is in us. So we have a responsibility, actually, to those around us, to those on the planet, to live the way that God wants us to. Now, we're going to get into this in some measure tonight, but we were created for this purpose. We were created to have an impact, not just to drift along until we get to heaven. That was not what we were created for, and that's not why we were left here. We were created to impact and influence in this world. And we were created with, you know, when you got born again, the very life of God came into you. Then let's turn over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I just finished earlier this afternoon, I'm reading out of the book of Luke. I'm constantly reading, and there's a cycle. I mean, I'm constantly reading different things. I'm always reading the Gospels, and I'm always reading in the epistles somewhere. And sometimes I'm reading in the prophets or in Psalms or Proverbs somewhere else. But I'm almost, I mean, you can bank on it. I'm reading in the epistles, and I'm reading in the Gospels. When I'm reading in the Gospels, I get such a vivid picture of Jesus. And then Paul had great revelation, and he amplifies our understanding of that in the epistles, and those are written for us. So I'm always reading in those two. But the book of John is the most intimate picture of Jesus. We get some things in this. The other three Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels, which means you get much of the same story in all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're not exactly the same, but you get a lot of the same accounts. John's a little different. There's some overlap, and we see certain things in John with the others as well. But the book of John, there's such an intimacy about this. And so here in John chapter 20, and let's go to verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now, the reason I mentioned Luke is you have a little bit of overlap with this where he appears, you know, and you hear him saying some things there. But here he says, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Now, in Luke's account, we hear they were afraid. And he says, look, it's me. It's me. Look at my hands. You know, look at my feet. And they actually gave him a piece of boiled fish, it says in Luke's account. And he ate it. He said, because they were afraid it was just a spirit. And he said, a spirit can't eat. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone like I do. And here he says, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, in verse 20, when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So what we see, there wasn't a person on the planet at this time who was spiritually alive. There were those that believed in Jesus. There were those that believed in him. But there was nobody born again yet. There was nobody at this point. And when he said, it says he breathed on them and said, you receive you the Holy Ghost, bang, they were born again and the Spirit of God came and took up residence within them. Now, when he breathed on them, That's very similar to what we saw in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. The life of God came into them. So we see it in the beginning. Then we have the fall where sin has entered. Now we see it again where they are alive with life. Now, this is where you are. You are alive with the life of God. When you receive Jesus as your Lord, you are spiritually alive. You are alive in spirit unto God. Up to this point, there wasn't anybody on the planet that was. Those up to this point, they were fulfilling the Old Testament, and they were kept, because they were believing to see the Messiah, and their faith still carried them, but they weren't born again yet. That's why they didn't go to heaven when they got born again, or rather when they died before Jesus. They were kept in what is referred to, and it is basically two different regions of the realm of the dead. You have the region of the realm of the dead, which was the realm of the unrighteous dead, and then you had the region of the realm of the righteous dead, which Jesus himself referred to as Abraham's bosom. And it was a good place. It was a good place, but it wasn't heaven. They couldn't go to heaven yet. It was a good place, but they couldn't go to heaven yet, because he had not died and been resurrected yet. They had believed, they were waiting, but he hadn't done the work yet. But once the work was done, he went and took them to heaven. It actually tells us that in Ephesians chapter 4. He took captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And when it says he took captivity captive, that's not talking about shaking the realm of hell and taking the demons captive. No, it's talking about those who were captive in the realm of Abraham's bosom, and he took them to heaven. And from that point on, we get born again, bang, we're in heaven when we die. When we step over from this realm, we're there instantly. We don't go to Abraham's bosom anymore. Abraham's bosom was taken to heaven. And it is better than Abraham's bosom because of the very presence of the Father himself and the very presence of Jesus himself. And so that's where we are headed, is heaven. But you have the life of God in you. You are alive with life. When you get born again, you became spiritually alive. Now, again, Jesus talked about the default position of humanity in John chapter 3, and I'm just going to touch on this and I'm going to move forward. But in John chapter 3, and you know, and we know the verse 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes is not condemned." He's not under a sentence of condemnation. "But he that believes not is condemned already." And this is the default position of humanity outside of Christ. We are under a sentence of condemnation until we believe. But when we believe, that's done away with in Christ, because the price has been paid. So that's where we're at. Is we are in a position where we are spiritually alive unto God. We were alive physically, but dead unto God. Spiritually, we were dead. We were separated from life. But now, when you get born again, you have been made one with him. John chapter 17, much of John chapter 17, if you read that, he talks about that they may be one as we are one, that they may be one as we are one, that they may be one as we are one, that they may be one as we are one. And he's talking about us coming into unity with him. And that's what happens. We become unified to the source of all life. And that's God himself. And we become alive with life. So, when that happens, we become spiritually alive. But I want to tell you that there are things that take place in this life that even though we are alive, death can work in us and through us. And that's not always a good thing. There are a few places where you want death working. You know, when you're talking about sickness and disease, you're talking about a disease, you want death to work toward that disease. But that's, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. And we'll get into this, but I want you to understand that we can be spiritually alive, but death can be working in and through us. And we're going to talk about how that happens, what takes place. So, again, when we became alive, we can go right back to Genesis 2, where he talked about, you know, life came in. We can go back to John chapter 20, verse 22. Life came in. So we're alive. We're spiritually alive. We are spiritually alive unto God. But, you know, we're no longer dead. Now, you can be alive and dead. That's where we were. Or you can be alive and alive. You can be physically alive and spiritually alive. But as we live this life, we can still have death that works through us. And that's not a good thing. Now, let's go over just for a moment, and I'm just going to touch on this, and then we'll move forward. But in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. And I know I go here all the time, and then we'll go over to the 13th chapter of Revelation after that. But here it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them." This is the great white throne judgment. And then going into the next verse. "And I saw," what is it? "The dead." I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Now, you've heard me say this. There were people who had not died that are at this judgment. Yes, the dead that do not have their name written in the book of life are there. But also, those who were alive at this time who had not received Jesus as their Lord. You say, well, how can he call them dead? It's very clear. They're not spiritually alive. They've not received Jesus as their Lord. And that's such a sad statement, but it is a real statement. It is a statement of reality, rather, that they were alive physically, but dead spiritually. Now, we can have that in reverse, operating through us where death can operate through us. Again, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works." Then let's go over to the 13th chapter and verse 8. Revelation 13 and verse 8. And I know we've covered this many times. And it says here, and this is talking about during the tribulation period, those who do not receive Jesus, who take the mark of the beast. But I want to point out one thing in this. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him." That's talking about the beast. That's talking about the Antichrist. "Whose names are not written in" what? "The book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And I absolutely have fallen in love with this verse for one phrase. It talks about the book of life of the Lamb. And it really talks about those who are written in this book. And those that are written in this book are those that have the life of the Lamb in them. I love that. Those who have the life of the Lamb in them. That's us. We have the life of the Lamb in us. We have the potential. God created us with the highest possible potential and the greatest of calling of all of His creation. Higher than the angels. Greater than the angels. You have greater potential than any other creature in all of creation other than other human beings. You were created to be His representative, to act, and to live the way that He does. Now, that doesn't mean that we're arrogant, because God isn't arrogant. God knows who He is, and He's confident. But and you know, He is love, and He is light, and all these things. We were created to reflect all of that. We were created to live the way that He lives. Now, we have the life of the Lamb in us. But I want you to see something, and I want to go over to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to begin in verse 1, and we're going to read down through, I believe, verse 7. And this is a section of Scripture that's packed with doctrine, with teaching. I could stop every few words, probably, and teach. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, and then I'm going to begin to paraphrase a little bit. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did accomplish and fulfill in sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an atoning sacrifice for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh once and for all. Then going into verse 4, that the righteousness or the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then go on into verse 5. In verse 5 it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. Now, let's talk about this for a moment. They that are after the flesh, they that are according to the flesh. That word after can be translated as according to. They that are according to or after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They have their mind on the things of the flesh. They that are according to the Spirit, after the Spirit, have their mind placed upon the things of the Spirit. Then go into verse 6. For to be carnally minded, so he says there, for they that are after the flesh, he's talking about being carnally minded. When it says, for they that are carnally minded, the way that you can look at this and understand this, and you can translate it this way, the minding of the flesh, that's what being carnally minded is, the minding of the flesh. So what is it? Well, the minding of the flesh is what? What is it? One more time, what is it? Death. One more time, what is it? Death. So the minding of the flesh is death. But the minding of the Spirit, to be spiritually minded, the minding of the Spirit is life and peace. So, when we have our mind that is carnal, it is the minding of the flesh, what is going to be produced is death. Now, this is huge, folks. And this is far-reaching, and this affects every area of our lives, because you're going to have every opportunity to be carnally minded, to have the minding of the flesh. And when you have the minding of the flesh, that you are dominated by this, that you are living in this, this minding of the flesh, this is where I live, this produces death. This does not produce good things. This does not produce life. This does not produce peace. This produces bad things. It produces death. We work together with sin. We work together with the devil when we begin to live in that manner. And so much of the body of Christ has no clue what the minding of the Spirit is. But if we will walk in the Spirit, if we will live in the Spirit, if we will have the minding of the Spirit, and we'll talk about this, then we will have life that comes out of this. I have talked to God many times, and I have said, God, let there be life in my life. Let there be life in my life. I don't want to just merely exist. I want there to be life in my life. How does that happen? Being spiritually minded. The minding of the Spirit is life and peace. The minding of the flesh is death. The minding of the flesh is death. So, you know, I love talking about the life of God that is in us. And man, I can dwell on that, and I can teach on that and preach on that, and I can get all excited about that. And I do. And we need to understand who we are. But we also need to understand that there are things that can be produced through us, even though I'm born again. The book of Romans was written to the church at Rome. Even though I'm born again, we can have certain things that we do. And again, it is the minding of the flesh. It is the carnal life. It is the thinking process and the living out of that thinking process of my flesh that will produce bad things, and it's going to produce death. You say, well, it's going to take my life. Well, it can. But there are things that God wants you to do. There are things that God wants you to experience. There are places that He wants you to go. And you must not think that you can get there with the minding of the flesh, because it is not going to work. It is not going to work. You can have death to a God-given dream. It can be a God-ordained dream. It can be a vision that He gives. It can be something that He wants. It's the will of God. He can make that plain. But if my carnal thinking, and I would put it this way, flesh-mindedness, if that is how I am going about it, that dream will never be fulfilled, and it can even completely die and dry up. Now, let's talk about this for a moment. Let's go over to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. I love spelling Habakkuk. H-A-B-A-K-K-U-K. I just like spelling it. It's a cool word. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2. And we'll read verses 2 and 3. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, which means God gives vision. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily having this great big, thing that God lays bare for you. I'm telling you, God will give you a vision for you. Linda, you had your own business for years. That was a God-given, God-ordained vision from Him. Whether you saw it or not is irrelevant. It was implanted into you. Miss Betty, your husband had a God-ordained vision. He was a veterinarian. And as a result of it, I mean, that was a God-ordained thing. I mean, he probably in that place was so content and love doing it. And, you know, when God gives a vision, we cannot accomplish it merely by the flesh and its way of doing things. That vision. So the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. And then in verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. God's given this vision. It is His desire. But at the end, it will speak and not lie. Now, you need to understand, not every vision that God gives, not every plan that He implants within people comes to pass. Because many will get this vision and it will not come to pass because of their carnal thinking. Because God is going to tell you sometimes to do things different than the way you would do them in the natural. And you must listen to Him. You must listen to Him. Now, then go to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 19. And I'm going to read this out of the NLT. It's a short verse. But it says, here comes the dreamer, they said. Here comes the dreamer. Here comes the dreamer. That was Genesis 37, 19. And this has to do with Joseph. God will give dreams, but you realize it was decades before that dream came to pass. He stuck with God's plan when he was in prison. When he was in prison, and I mean, he was imprisoned because he did the right thing. Then he was in prison, and he had climbed the ranks in that prison and should have been let out. There was this man who said, I'll tell him about you, and he didn't do it. And then Pharaoh had a dream. And this guy says, oh yeah, I know somebody who can interpret dreams. It took years before the vision that he saw came to pass. The vision that he saw was his brothers bowing down before him, and it came to pass. Didn't come to pass the way that you may have thought that it would, but you continue to walk with God. You continue to listen to God. You continue to do what He says to do, and the vision, the images, the plans that He gives you, you can see come to pass. But I'm telling you, if you get into carnal thinking, if you get into a way of thinking that is not God's way of thinking, that vision that He gives, that plan of His that is God ordained, can be, death can work. Because remember, the minding of the Spirit, your spirit connected with the Holy Ghost and thinking according to that, which is going to be biblical, it's going to be biblical, it's going to be according to the written Word of God. That thinking will be very different from the minding of the flesh. And the minding of the flesh is death. So when you have that vision, you're going to have to do it His way. Now, there's another thing, you know, concerning this. And it is the actual Word of God coming to pass in your life. The Word of God itself coming to pass in your life. Go over to the fourth chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he says, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although, now get this, he had given them his word. This is talking about when Israel came out of Egypt. The context, you go back to the third chapter, and the third chapter leading right into the fourth chapter here, it is, the context is, he's talking about the nation of Israel going into the promised land. And he says here, for we which have believed do enter into rest. But then he goes on, he says, as I have said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. God has the Word of God that He has given unto us, which will produce. But when we are carnally minded, even the most powerful thing in the universe, which is God's Word, I mean, it's tied exclusively, or it's tied completely to Him. So when we get a hold of it, we access Him. And we access the power of God. And it is the most powerful thing that there is, but you can rob it of power. You can rob the Word of God of all power by being carnally minded. And even that which is, it has life in it, the Word of God has life in it, death can be produced in that area for you if you're carnally minded. The minding of the flesh will produce death. And it may be something that God wants to happen. It says that He had already planned it, that the works were finished from the foundation of the world. He had told them, you're going into the promised land. But they wouldn't go in. They didn't go in. They refused to go in. And there are certain words, and in the fourth chapter here of Hebrews, it actually talks about unbelief, and another way that can be translated is disobedience. And really, the word itself means that the people were unpersuadable. That's carnally minded. They refused to believe what God said. And it wasn't that they couldn't. They chose to be unpersuaded. They chose to not believe. Therefore, they chose to be in disobedience. That's all basically one word. And that's carnally minded. To be spiritually minded, we're going to believe what he says. There are other things that death will end up being produced. Let me bring this one to you. There are relationships where death will work when you are carnally minded. When you are carnally minded concerning relationships, it will produce death, not life and peace. Not life and peace. Let's go over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. It says, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Love your neighbor as yourself. This is a command of God. And if we are carnally minded, the very command of God, he's talking about relationships. And the very relationships that he wants us to have, if we are carnally minded, it will produce death. You will have relationships that will die because of your wrong-mindedness, your flesh-mindedness. Because you won't do this. Now, you know, the opposite of that is to be spiritual, to be spiritually minded, to be minding of the Spirit. And what does the Spirit say? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about relationships, and you know, we talk about love, but this applies to relationships. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4, love suffers long. Most of your modern translations say, love is patient. Well, you can get on my nerves really quickly, and if I am carnally minded, then you getting on my nerves will cause a reaction, not an action. We're not commanded to react, we're commanded to act. And when we act in love rather than reacting, then we are being spiritually minded. And he says here, I mean, this is the very first thing that he talks about here. In the fourth verse, love suffers long. It really comes down. And when you look that up, when it talks about long suffering, it really means that it exercises mercy in the face of provocation. It exercises mercy in the face of provocation. So when we are provoked, long suffering will exercise mercy. Well, if we are carnally minded, we won't do that. Let's read on here in verse 4. Love is kind. Well, you know, it's not my personality. You know, you talk about kindness, you know, I'm just a little rough. That's just my personality. No, that's what you choose. Kindness means it really has to do with being gentle rather than being harsh or severe. This is a choice that we make. This is being spiritually minded. But I'm going to tell you, if you are severe and harsh, you're going to see death produced in relationships. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. That means that I don't see what Miss B has, and I want what she has, and I'm dissatisfied with what I have. That's really what that is. It's a dissatisfaction. It's the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, so I want what they have. God didn't call me to what He's called her to. He's called me to a unique position and a unique place. So if we don't walk in love, if we don't walk in such a manner where we are spiritually minded, well, how are you going to do that? You got to know the Word. You got to know the Word. And then love will also, being carnally minded will produce death even in this. It will produce death in your calling, what you have been called to do. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you would walk worthy of the vocation, and that's a poor translation, it really is, that you would walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. God has a call on your life. But if you are carnally minded about it, this can be, going back to where we were at in 1 Corinthians 13, I am not content with being what you called me to be. I want something other than what you have called me to be. Well, I'm going to tell you what. In your calling, you will impact humanity, and we will impact humanity when we are fulfilling our call, when we are in our place, when we are letting God minister through us. But if our thinking is carnal, we can actually despise our calling. It's not good. What you called me to do is nothing compared to what you've called them to do. I want what you've called them to do. I want to be what you've called them to be. And we can actually despise. Now, that doesn't mean to absolutely abhor, but it can mean to lightly esteem, to not give weight to what God has called you to. Our God-given position, we can lightly esteem that if we desire something else, anything else. And it may be that we desire a visible or a heard position. And in the body of Christ, we see this all the time. Everybody wants to be, you know, I've been around the church long enough to know, and, you know, I've been in many different churches, and we used to have what they did, specials. You remember doing specials, the singing? I have heard people that I would rather hear nails on a chalkboard. They couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. But they wanted to be seen. They wanted to be heard. And we need to fulfill what God has called us to fulfill. Not what He's called someone else to do. And us coveting someone else's position, you will forfeit your call. And your call can die. And you can be completely and totally unproductive in what God has called you to do. But I'll tell you what, when you give yourself to your call, Paul talked about this with Timothy. And Paul himself did this. Paul said something that was very unique and it sounds boastful. He said, I magnify my office. Now that sounds prideful, but it's not. He was just saying, I give myself completely and totally to what God has called me to do and to be. And he told Timothy to do the same thing. Give yourself completely and totally to your call. Now, when we do that, we must be spiritually minded. And God will take you, and again, you're going to have to know the Word of God, and you're going to have to know the voice of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to have to follow. But when you do, He may guide you. He says, now turn left. So I turn left, and I go this way. And, you know, I may be getting back there to Linda. And then He says, okay, now turn left again. And then turn right. Oh, yeah, I can see the... And then turn right again, you know. He may take you on a route that does not seem to be a direct route. Why? Because you don't see everything. God took the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they had been slaves for over 400 years. they did not know how to wage war. So when God brought them out, He was not taking them through certain territories. Could He have wiped out the enemy? Absolutely. He could have. But He took them on a slightly roundabout way to get them where they were going. Now, they took a really long route for 40 years in the desert because of disobedience. That was not His plan. He knew what was going to happen, absolutely. But His best was still kind of a circular route. And sometimes you don't see what is ahead of you, and God does. And so He turns you. And quite honestly, me getting back there to where Linda is, sometimes this circular route that I'm on, I am getting things that I will need when I get there. I've learned that from where God has taken me. When I got out of high school, I got a call for a job, the very first full-time job that I had, I didn't apply for. They called me, and I took the job. And I thought, this is the most ungodly place on the planet when I started working there. I was very sheltered. I didn't know any different. I realized later on it wasn't the most ungodly place on the planet. But what God did was He put me in a place that was uncomfortable for me, but I needed all of the things that I learned, and one of the big things was learning to deal with people. Because I was very reserved, I was shy. And I had to learn, I had to be before people, and I was before people every day. I had to be, you realize, I worked in the automotive industry, in a dealership. I sold parts in the dealership, and I worked the counter. I was the cashier. And I saw one time, how many of you like going to the dentist? Anybody? Anybody? I'll give you another chance. Anybody? No. I saw an article one time that said people would rather go to the dentist than take their car to a dealership. That's how much they disliked us. And God put me in a position to deal with difficult people. Now, I understand that now. But at the time, I didn't. So sometimes, when it comes to your calling, sometimes when it comes to the things that God is doing in your life, you're going to need to live in such a way where you are spiritually minded. Because if you are carnally minded, and that means that you're not living according to what the Word of God says, but you're living according to what the world says, and if you don't know how to distinguish those two, you're going to have to get into the Word of God, and you're going to have to spend some time praying, because He will distinguish those two for you. They are light and darkness. They are life and death. They are prosperity and poverty. They are vastly different, and you will be able to see the difference, but you will have to choose. And the reality is, most of us have lived most of our life in the flesh, and we must come out of that and come upward in our thinking, because if we don't, you will have death that is produced in relationships. You will have death that is produced in your calling. You will have death that is produced, even though you are spiritually alive, carnally mindedness produces death. And I don't want that. I have friends and all over the country, really all over the world anymore. You know, we have friends that we have contact with, and we have a great time. I don't want death in those relationships. But if I am carnally minded, it'll produce death. And I've seen it personally in my life. I've had things where it broke relationships completely. One of the things that I regret the most, and we were asked a question here recently by someone who was going to Bible school, and they called us and they did an interview with us, and they asked about, you know, what in the ministry have you regretted? And one of the greatest things, something to that effect, and one of the things that I regretted the most was something that I had done in the ministry, and it broke relationship and it hurt people. And I learned from it, But I will tell you, that was carnally mindedness. And a lot of that comes back to selfishness. And that was what did that. It was selfishness on my part. Now, I'm going to go ahead and close. I know it's getting late. Father, we just thank you for this day, this time we've had together. And Lord, I just pray that I know that it may have seemed somewhat scattered, but Father, it's what you gave me for tonight. And so I just pray that you would help us to understand and help us to rise up to be spiritually minded instead of carnally minded, to walk in the Spirit rather than in the flesh, and to walk arm in arm with you, to speak the words of life. God, some people are not going to like them. Some people are not going to like those words, and that I can't do anything about. But if I am spiritually minded and I am walking in the Spirit and I am loving people and I'm doing my part, that's between you and them. Father, help us, teach us, and let life be the result of our spiritual mindedness, life and peace. And God, where we've missed it, forgive us, raise us up. God, dust us off, help us to move forward. But I thank you. Oh, you are good, only good, and always good. And you have great things ahead for us. We love you so much. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.